We'll maybe commence our meeting, please, with the words of 201, 201. It is finished. What a gospel. Nothing has been left to do but to take with grateful gladness what the Saviour did for you. It is finished. Hallelujah. Christ the work has fully done. All who will may have their pardon through the blood of God's dear Son. We'll just remain seated while we sing 201.
It is finished, what a gospel. Nothing has been left to do but to take with grateful gladness what the Savior did for you. It is finished.
Our Father, we come again to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we are so thankful that we can, for a minute just before we speak to an audience of people, just raise our voice to the throne of God and thank Thee for so great salvation. We thank Thee, our Father, for a work, as we've been singing, that has been done, and we bless Thee this evening that there is no one in this meeting who needs to perish and be lost throughout the ages of eternity because of that great work at Calvary that was accomplished by Thy dear Son. We bless Thee, our Father, that as we often think of those words that we sing, none need perish, all may live, for Christ has died. And so we thank Thee this evening for a work that has been done and done well. And we pray that in this gospel meeting another time, as Thy word is opened and read, and Thy Son is uplifted, we pray that this might be the meeting where someone in our gathering understands that they need a Saviour for eternity. And we pray that they might understand that if they put their trust in Him, they'll be saved and ready for heaven for eternity. And so we pray for this meeting. Draw near to us, we pray. Give us help to uplift Christ high and to speak well of Him. We know that already the words that we use and the descriptions that we give will fall very far short concerning Thy Son. And so we pray, just give us help to uplift Him, we pray. Give him that place that he deserves to have, and help us to preach him in this evening in the gospel. We cry to thee, and so we pray for each one that is gathered. We thank thee for everyone who has come, and we pray that thou would bless them for being here. Remember us in this short time we are together. Bless in salvation, we pray, as we return thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I would like to give everyone a very warm welcome to the meeting this evening, those who are regulars and those who are visitors. We give you a very warm welcome in the Lord's name. And also those who have joined us online, we can't see you, but we know you can see us. And we just want to say how much we appreciate you joining the gospel meeting each Lord's Day to hear the Word of God. We do appreciate it, and we appreciate your presence with us tonight in the meeting, and also those who attend on our Zoom meeting. Now, tonight our speaker is Daniel Gordon from the Edenderry Assembly. We give Daniel a warm welcome. He's been with us before, and we look forward to him speaking this evening. We trust that the Lord will bless him as he would bring the gospel to us. Now, a few meetings, announcements, for the incoming week. On Thursday evening, we're having our prayer meeting at 7:45. And then next Lord's Day, 11 o'clock, we have the breaking of bread. And then our prayer meeting at 6:30, just before the gospel meeting at 7. And next week at 7 o'clock, God willing, we expect our brother Malcolm Beatty from the Bloomfield Assembly. Now, all the meetings are subject to the Lord's will. If the Lord be not come, you'd be welcome to each and every one of them. And so we'll just pass the meeting now over to our brother Daniel.
I too would just like to add my own personal word of welcome. Thank you for coming. I suppose it's still a holiday time, so we're really glad of your presence here, and we hope that you'll be blessed as a result of coming. I want to just read one verse, please. It's found in the Gospel of John, and chapter 19. John's Gospel and chapter 19. Most will likely be familiar that this is the account, the narrative given by John of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And I just have one phrase really on my mind for the meeting. It's verse number 30. It says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." It's those three words in our King James Version, or one word in the original. "It is finished." And that's our reading, and we look to God for his blessing upon his word. I'm sure you're like me. You love the feeling that whenever you've accomplished something or been involved in something, and it comes eventually to the end, and the thing is finished, whether it's children, maybe we, some of the children in our house are fond of Lego, opening a box of Lego, and eventually the last piece is put in, and the thing is finished. Maybe if you get a bit older, maybe it's you're having to write essays or a little bit of coursework for school, and it's such a good feeling when the last word is wrote or typed and the thing is finished. Maybe as you get older again, maybe it's when it comes to a house, maybe building a house, maybe doing renovations to a house, and maybe the thing that seemed would never end, and the dust seemed to be gathering and the problems seemed to be arising quicker than the solutions. And you wonder to yourself, would the thing ever be finished? And at last the day comes and the thing is done. The project is finished. Well, for a few minutes this evening, I want to talk to you about something that was finished. Something that was finished almost 2,000 years ago. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ at this place called Calvary, he finished a work that nobody else could ever have done. And he cried triumphantly as we've been reading, "It is finished." You know, I want to talk to you tonight just about one word and one event. You say, well, it was a horrific event. It was that. But I want to tell you that it was absolutely an essential event if you and I were ever going to be saved and in heaven for all eternity. And so I want to speak to you, as I say, about this one word, finished. The first thing I want to mention just very quickly is that whenever we think of this word, I want to think it's a word of history. You know, it's just one word that we're speaking on this evening. You think of the billions of words that are used every day. I was looking up there before I came. I think on average, for a person that lives maybe 70 or 80 years or so, that they speak on average 860 million words. And you think even before Christ uttered these words, 4,000 years of history had come and gone or thereabouts. And you think of all of the multiplicity of words. And here we are this evening, 2,000 years after this event. And we're still thinking about one word. Out of all of the massive amounts of words that we use, our vocabulary, even as a child, it's amazing how quickly they can add words. You know, I'm sure all of us in the meeting tonight are well aware of what the word finished means. It just simply means it's done. It's done. And that's what the Savior cried. He says, it is done, or it is finished. I want to think about the person who said this word. You know, it's quite a thing as you read down through John 19. The one that cried, it is finished, was God's Son, the Son of God. You know, that's an amazing thing. That's the death that men deem fit for the very highest of men. And in fact, this morning in Eden Derry, we were singing a hymn. I hadn't, to be honest, really connected it in this regard before. We were singing in our first verse, Glory to Thee, Thou Son of God Most High. Lovely hymn it is. But I couldn't help but notice when we got to verse number 3, such a contrast. Thorns wreathed thy brow when hanging on the tree. You say, Daniel, something has happened. Something's not quite right. A man who was higher than the angels, says Hebrews 1. You say, surely it can't be him. You know, this world thinks nothing of Jesus Christ. I'm well aware of that. But I want to tell you something this evening. God thinks of his Son very highly. There's nobody better. There's nobody greater. There's nobody higher than him. And yet that's the man that cried these words. It is finished. You know, I think an amazing thing. There's hardly a day goes by that I don't wonder that God would ever love this world so much that he would actually part with his own Son. You know, I was reminded just of a story that was told. It was back during the one of the world wars. There was a little boy with his father. He was walking down through one of the villages, and on the windows of some of those houses he noticed that there was a star in the window. Some of them had two stars. And he asked his dad, he says, Daddy, what do those stars in the window mean? His daddy had said to the little boy, he says, those stars in the window mean that each of those houses have lost a son, or they've given a son to the war. He kept walking down the street. They looked at all the houses, all the stars in the window, absolutely amazed that so many sons had been given. Until at last they reached the end of the street. The street lights went dark. The little boy looked up into the sky and he said, Daddy, I see a star in the sky. He says, Daddy, is it possible that God gave a son? The little daddy said to the little boy, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I cannot tell why he who angels worship should ever set his love upon the sons of men, or why he would ever take an interest in mankind like you and I. And so we have the marvel of the person who said these words. I want to think about the place where these words were said. You know, I want to come to Calvary just for a minute or two. I'm sure most of you know the setting well. Men, cruel men, took my blessed Lord outside the city of Jerusalem. They nailed him to a cross of wood by his hands and his feet. They spat in his face. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They put a spear in his side. They say that's the death that this world deemed fit for Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about Calvary. I was thinking about the sadness of that scene. You think of a mother there. She wept as men put her son upon a cross. I was thinking about the sounds. We often think of those words of the poet. Hark, I hear the dull blow. As the hammer swung low, they're nailing my Lord to the tree. As the cross they upraise and the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. I was thinking about the suffering of Calvary. And I could go on. Tremendous suffering that the Lord Jesus was subjected to that day at the cross. As they say, not only was he nailed by his hands and his feet, not only was he put a crown of thorns upon his head, but I want to tell you that day at Calvary, there was more suffering than that. You say, what are you talking about? You know, that day at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, there was laid a weight upon him. You say, what was the weight? The punishment that was due to your sin and mine. It was all laid upon him. I love the words of that hymn. The wrath of God that was my due, upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of his blood, sin's debt for us is paid. And I'm glad to be able to tell you, dear friends, this evening, that upon the cross at Calvary, in the words of Isaiah 53, God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. And as we sometimes sing, almighty vengeance on him fell, and would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a ruined race, and he has become our hiding place. And so, it's a word of history. You know, I was thinking, secondly, you know, it was a word of necessity. It is finished. You know, there have been many words that have been uttered in history, and if the truth be told, they would have been better not being uttered at all. But you see, this word, it was absolutely essential that it was cried. Absolutely essential. It was a necessity that the Savior, at the end of those hours of suffering, he cried, "It is finished." You say, why are you taking 20 minutes of my time telling me about just one word? Have you nothing better to preach than just one word, finished? Well, I want to tell you, it was absolutely a necessity that Christ cried, "It is finished." You know why? You see, your sin and mine, that's all of the things that we have done against God. All of the things that we shouldn't have done. Our sin deserved us being under the torments of hell in the lake of fire forever. That's what our sin deserved. That's why sin is such a great problem. I know people try and think very lightly of it today. And they try and put different names and try to try and butter it up, as it were. And all of these things. But sin is sin. And it's the problem that faces mankind. But you see, the problem of our sin, as I say, it demanded a penalty. And that penalty was eternal judgment in hell. That's why it was a necessity that he cried, "It is finished." Because as I've said already, upon that cross at Calvary, the punishment that was due to you and I, it was laid upon him, and he cried, "It is finished." That's why this evening, I'm glad to be able to tell you, dear friends, that you can trust Christ. You can be in heaven. You can be confident that you're going to be there. Because upon the cross, he has said, everything has been done, finished. And you need nothing more. I know we live in a world and people try and do different things. And they try to accomplish salvation. They try to make themselves right with God. It'll never work. Say, why is that? Because at Calvary the work was already done. And it's been finished. And so, it was a word of necessity. It was a word of victory. You know, I was thinking back to some of the history classes that I remember at school. And I remember looking at photos, maybe from back from 1919, the end of the First World War. And I remember looking up the streets in London. And maybe the victory parade coming. Maybe the same again, was it, in 1946, marking the end of the Second World War. London was filled with soldiers. What was it? It was a victory parade. You say, what were they celebrating? They were celebrating that the battle had been fought and the victory had been won. And, well, they were marching. And they were marching in victory. Well, dear friends, can I tell you this evening? Can I tell you about the shout of victory? The proclamation of victory. You say, Daniel, this scene at Calvary, was it a battle scene? You know, at Calvary there was a mighty battle ongoing. You say, what was happening? Well, Satan, sin, all of the things that are against you and I, all of our enemies were all met at the cross to do battle with Christ. You say, who triumphed? Who triumphed? Who gave the shout of victory? What did Christ say? It is finished. The battle was fought and the victory was won. What about the proof of victory? You say to me, Daniel, those men as they marched through on that occasion through London, they gave proof that the battle was over. The victory was won. You say, have you any proof that the victory has been won? Well, Christ cried, it is finished. You say, but did he not die after that? He did. You say, well, I thought the victory was won. Is there no proof? Well, it was early in the morning when they came to where he lay. The sun had scarcely risen on that far-off eastern day. He is taken. He is taken, was their anguished cry. He is risen. He is risen, was the angel's reply. And, friends, I'm glad to tell you, not only of a Savior who proclaimed victory was won, but I'm glad to tell you of a Savior who has proved to this world that victory has been accomplished. And the work at Calvary is enough to meet your need for eternity. And so, it's a word of victory. You know, it was a word of finality. You know, this word, finished. You say, well, what did he really mean? Did he mean he was finished? No. Did he mean that the human race was finished? No. Whenever the Savior cried, 'tis finished, you know what he meant? He meant that everything that was needed for your salvation and mine was done. Everything that was needed to take you and I to heaven was done. You know, I pity these people sometimes as they go through life and you talk to them and they're always wondering. They're wondering, have they done enough? And if they were to die, they would hardly know. And they would have to wait to some day in the future to find out whether they've done enough. And they would have to worry about that and think about that all their way through life. You know, as regards to eternity, I'm confident. I'm confident not in what I have done. I am confident that what was accomplished that day at Calvary is enough to land me safely in heaven when my little life is over. It was a word of finality. You know, as I say, many people try and work to salvation, try to obtain it through their own efforts and so on. You know, I was speaking there in Eden Derry just this afternoon, and I was telling them, just speaking on John 3:16. And I was saying to them, you know, if John 3:16 had said, he that works for salvation, they would do it. He that gives £1,000 to charity, they would do it. He that walks 500 miles barefooted, he would do it. You know, God doesn't even ask anything as hard as that. You say, what does God ask me to do? He says, just trust my son. Just trust me. You know, for the children, it's very easy to trust their teacher. Maybe to trust their parent. We're all well aware of that. It's easy for us as adults, maybe, to trust a doctor or something like that. And we never think twice about it. So God just asks you to trust him. Just trust his son. There's nothing for you to do. Nothing for you to work out. You know, we were over in England there just at the start of July. And I was on the boat and I took William and Abigail there just to look to see if we could try and find the captain or see where he sat. I presume it was a he, maybe it was a she, I don't know. Doesn't really matter. Went to try and find the captain. Couldn't see where the captain sat. And the thought came to me, Daniel, there you are, you're trusting someone who you can't see to take you to the other side. You say, well, How confident were you? You know, I wouldn't know the first thing about sailing, wouldn't know the first thing about how to direct a ship, couldn't really tell you how a ship, such a large vessel, is able to hold so many lorries and cars and people. I know most of you here will know a scientific reason for it, but I could hardly begin to tell you. You know what I did? I just trusted the person that was guiding the ship. Just trusted them. See, when it comes to salvation, dear friends, there's so much about salvation that I can't understand. But you know, I'm sensible enough that I've just simply put my trust in a man. I've never seen him. But I've put my trust in a man and I'm confident that he's going to take me safely to the other side. You know, this would be a grand meeting in Newton Breda this evening. If you were just but willing to put your trust in Christ and know what it is for your sins to be forgiven and for heaven to be your home for eternity. It's a word of finality. Just as I close, it's a word for eternity. You know, here is a word that you could rest on for eternity. I hope you understand that each of us are facing eternity. We're not here to stay. In fact, I was just speaking to one of the sisters in Edenderry this afternoon there, and I was saying it's just amazing how quickly time passes, and it's just you're able to look back 10 years and you know exactly what you were doing. You're no longer a child. She said to me, try looking back 30 or 40 years. You know, life passes so quickly. We all know that. But remember, we're not here to stay. There's a great eternity before each of us. But here is a word. Here is a word that you could take with you out into eternity. It is finished. Could I maybe talk to you for a minute just as before I close, just about eternity? What about the passing to eternity? You know, the scriptures remind us that life is just like a tent. When somebody goes camping, the tent is erected. For too long after the stay or the night is over, the tent is taken down again. And that's just like life. It springs up. And then comes the time when the tent is taken down again. You say, what then? Well, Paul, he was writing in the letter of Timothy. You know what he said about the passing out from life to eternity? He likened it to a ship. Ship that leaves the harbor, takes its voyage, and lands at the other side. That's what's going to happen some of these days for each and every one of us. And we're going to take our leave from this world, and we'll go out into the world that never ends. Can I ask you, dear friends, where are you going to be for eternity? The passing to eternity. What about the places in eternity? You know, in eternity, as you know well, there's only two places. There's heaven and there's hell. Where are you going? Have you ever stopped to wonder what your life is all about? Why you're here and where you're going? When your little lease on life runs out, maybe you have been far too busy trying hard to reach your goal. Let me stop and ask you kindly. Have you thought about your soul? The places in eternity. What about the period of eternity? Say, how long is it? Eternity's forever. Forever. Now, I remember asking my dad one time before I was saved. I remember asking him just to how long eternity was. And I remember him trying to explain it to me like this. He says, if you take a look at the stars in the sky, multitude of stars. He says, if every star was 1,000 years. He says, if you're able to take all of the stars and clear the sky of them all. He says, if each of those stars, as I say, represented 1,000 years when they were all gone. He says, eternity would scarcely have begun. He says, if every blade of grass represented 1,000 years, and when every blade of grass had disappeared, he says, eternity would scarcely have begun. You know, eternity's too long for you to get it wrong. It's too long for you to get it wrong. The period of eternity, it's forever. Can I close just by telling you about the prospect of eternity? You know, to be honest with you, I'm looking forward to being in heaven. I'm not looking forward to the voyage of getting there. I hope it's by the rapture. But I want to tell you about my prospect for eternity. You know, some of these days, some of you'll know that I live in a little end terrace in Beaver. You know, I'm glad. I'm glad that there's going to be one of these days. I'm going to exchange it. You say, you're going to move house. Well, in a sense, I am. I'm going to exchange it for a mansion in heaven. That's my prospect for eternity. You say to me, Daniel, how sure, how confident are you that you're going to be in heaven for all eternity? You say, I go through life and there's hardly a day passes and I wonder to myself, am I ever going to be in heaven? Maybe that's the burning desire of your heart this evening. Oh, that I could be sure that I'm going to be in heaven for eternity. Well, how are you going to get there? I come back to my word. It is finished. You know, I love that hymn, our brother Ernest in Eden Derry, some of you will know him. He was saved through these words of the hymn. I'll just quote you them and I'll finish. Adore him, adore him. The glorious work is done. The Father will not punish me. Why? 'Twas laid upon his Son. 'Tis finished, cried his suffering soul, and I my title see. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to Thee at the close of our meeting. We thank Thee for these few minutes we have had together to again open the Scriptures and to read it together and declare the Gospel. We pray, Father, for what has been of Thyself. We pray that it might be blessed to those that have gathered, those that have listened online. We pray that it might bear fruit in the salvation of precious souls. We pray now as we part that Thou would take us to our homes in safety. We return thanks again for him in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Going to finish, please, just with the words of 340. 340. When the Saviour said, 'Tis finished, everything was fully done. Done as God himself would have it, Christ the victory fully won. Vain and futile the endeavour to improve or add thereto. God's free grace is thus commended to believe and not to do. We'll just again remain seated while we sing, and then our meeting is over. 340.
When the Saviour says he's
Thank you.